We're continuing our series from the book of Ruth, and it's entitled Ask the In-Laws. And we began by centering our thoughts around the question, is there ever a good reason for turning your back on God? And the story in that little book centers around a family, Naomi, her husband Elimelech, and their two sons left their hometown of Bethlehem when it was struck by famine. And we believe that that was as a result of national disobedience to God, and God had to intervene in that way. Now, they should have stayed put. They should have repented themselves and urged their neighbours to do likewise and called upon the Lord to be merciful to them and reverse the famine. But effectively, they turned their backs on God, and although they seemed to have a legitimate reason for doing so, they headed off to settle in Moab. But while they're there, God continues to speak to them. And that brings us to your second question, which was, what will it take for God to get our attention? And sadly, in the lives of that family, in Naomi's life in particular, it took the deaths of her husband and her two sons for her to finally think of leaving Moab. And that wasn't going to be straightforward and easy. And that brought us to the question we thought of last week. What should we do with our baggage and scars? And Naomi tried to leave the evidence of her family's disobedience back in Moab. But it wasn't going to be that easy, as Ruth, one of her daughters-in-law, refused to be left behind. So when asking the in-laws today, our question is this. What's the best way to face uncertainty? What's the best way to face uncertainty? So surely there's something in that that would cause us to continue to listen this morning, because we are most definitely living in times that are very, very uncertain. Well, we read in Ruth chapter 1 from verse 7 these words. Naomi went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And as we said, she wasn't able to leave her baggage behind. The two daughters-in-law headed with her. And yet, Naomi was really just thinking about her personal quest to get back to where she once was in life. She was definitely repentant. And the word return, as we thought last week, is one connected with repentance. One that the Old Testament readers and the characters of the Old Testament would have recognized as relating to getting back to God. And leaving Bethlehem when she did, all those years before, she was turning her back on God and his people. It had taken some time and untold misery. But now she was willing to put things right. However, her personal return has become complicated. Her two Moabite daughters-in-law want to accompany her. I have no doubt at all that Naomi broke the Western world's stereotype regarding mothers-in-law. I don't have a mother-in-law, so I'm very, very fortunate in that regard. But as the passage clearly implies, Naomi dearly loved her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Perhaps they became more close through sharing in the tragedy that came to them. Three bereavements, three broken hearts. And maybe it was at that point that those broken hearts became bonded together and support one for the other and in mutual love. We don't know. But she loved them. Verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord be kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. Naomi tries her best to persuade them. And she tries, first of all, by using a particular tactic. She's kind of saying to them, look, stick to what you know. Go back to the house you were brought up in, your childhood home. Go back to those parents who were very lenient when you decided to date two boys who were Israelites and not Moabites. Go back to that father who, in spite of the race difference, he still provided you with a dowry for your marriage. Go back to your mother's house. Stick to what you know. Why are you coming with me? And then she says, and may the Lord grant that you may be able to find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And Naomi's not talking here about any gods of the Moabites. She's specifically speaking of the God of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord God. And she's saying, you're going to be blessed for a particular reason. You were kind to Israelites. Naomi's aware of God's covenant promises. And indeed, they were kind to Israelites. Indeed, they treated the family of Elimelech well when they came as strangers into Moab. And also, those two girls treated Naomi well and treated the two husbands well right until they died. And Naomi was making that association with kindness shown to God's people, and God then in return blessing them. But she goes further. She's convinced that God might bless them specifically by giving them another opportunity at romance, leading to second marriages and the establishing of another home and possibly sons to provide for them throughout their life, and in that sense giving them rest or security and stability. She's using that tactic, that first persuasion. Stick to what you know, because you really don't want to come with me and walk with me the path of uncertainty. That was Naomi's first persuasion. But listen to the girl's first response, end of verse 9. They lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. In other words, they're saying, no, we want to go with you. We won't stay. We insist. Surely we will go. So the first persuasion hasn't worked. Naomi therefore endeavours to persuade them a second time from verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that ye may be their husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also this very night, should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? In other words, would you avoid other relationships, keeping yourselves for them? No, my daughters. Grieves me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So in her second attempt at persuasion, and in her second attempt as Naomi to go it alone, she makes a kind of ridiculous suggestion. She's giving them a picture of complete hopelessness. A hopeless scenario. She's probably using here exaggeration to make a point. And the point she's making is that if they were to go with her to Judah, there would be no guarantees. And then Naomi, using that ridiculous scenario, she's trying to lay it all thick. But that's not all in the second persuasion. Because she then says, it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You know what she's really saying there? Do you realise, girls, what you're doing by accompanying me? Because I'm living under the displeasure of God. I'm a cursed woman. The God of Israel has chastened me. And he's maybe going to continue. Maybe he hasn't finished yet. Do you want to be involved in that? Now, the first response the girls gave was united. But the second response is more individual. Verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And that just means she kissed her goodbye. but Ruth clave or clung to her. Orpah decides to go back. Naomi's persuasions have worked on Orpah. I think that the contrast between the two young widows is very interesting. Think first of all about what they had in common. Both girls were exposed to the same witness or lack of it through Naomi, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. Both seem to have been treated equally as Naomi persuaded and advised them. Both had been brought up in Moab. Both had living relatives in Moab. Both of them married outside their race. They married Israelites. And they almost married identical men because they married brothers. And both suffered identical losses, the deaths of their husband. I think that's noteworthy. The fact that these two daughters-in-law were so perfectly matched shows us that neither was at an advantage over the other. And that makes us think about their decision. And it makes their decision more remarkable. It makes us think about decision-making, even ourselves. Why is it that when tragedy strikes one believer and they suffer it with great grace and spiritual strength, yet at the same time, the same kind of tragedy can strike another believer and they crumble under the burden? Why is it that God can be preached in word and also in living example to one person who will respond positively, but also God in the very same household with the very same exposure can be preached in word and living testimony and another will respond negatively? You see, it's a matter of the heart. Orpah's heart was in Moab. And this is what makes the character of Ruth shine out from this point onwards. Ruth would not let Naomi go. I wonder, in decision making in spiritual matters, what's your heart like? Where does your heart lie? What has got your heart? Is it this world? What's controlling your heart? What's influencing your heart? The matter of the heart. Well, then Naomi attempts to persuade for the third time, but this time she's only working on Ruth. Verse 15, and she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Now, this hardly needed to be said. Orpah's decision would indeed have been a very strong influence on Ruth. You imagine the two girls with so much in common, part of the one household, and one of them goes back. That would have been a strong pull. That would have been a heavy influence on Ruth. And Naomi pounces upon that. You know, quite often in life, when it comes to decision making, especially about spiritual things, we can come under peer pressure. We can be pressured into doing what everybody else is doing. Maybe that's you, young person, today. Ruth joins a list of many Bible characters who, instead of going with the flow, they went against the current. People like Noah, who stood out in his day. Daniel, his three friends also in Babylon. The prophets often stood alone. John the Baptist, Stephen the first martyr, Saul of Tarsus. And the list goes on. And Ruth has to take her stand, make up her own mind, go by her own heart. And I'm sure the influence of Orpah's decision was strong upon her. Verse 16, Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth's response to that third persuasion is a powerful confession of faith. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking to her. I don't believe that they then went in a huff and wouldn't speak to one another, not for a minute. But Naomi gave up the persuading. Remember our question for the in-laws this morning? What's the best way to face uncertainty? Well, here's the short answer, although we'll develop it a wee bit more. The best way to face uncertainty, whether you're Naomi, Ruth, or you yourself, whether you're living all those years BC, or you're living today in the 21st century, the best way to face uncertainty is with God. For Naomi, she was testifying in front of these pagan girls that God was worth following, even if it meant uncertainty. They didn't know what they were going back to. They didn't know if they would be welcomed back into Bethlehem. Naomi certainly didn't want to bring the reminder of her past back with her. So she had reservations. But the priority for Naomi now, since God has been working upon her, was that regardless of what lay ahead, she needed to return. She needed to get back. No matter what, Naomi had to get back to the place where God was at work, where God was blessing, regardless of the uncertainty. I wonder, am I speaking to somebody this morning and you've been saved for a number of years, you have walked well with the Lord, you've known God really work either through you or in you or wherever you've been, be it in your fellowship or wherever you've served the Lord, you've really seen God at work. You can look back to days where you just couldn't wait to get out to the people of God. There was that excitement. There was a real deep sense of God's presence in the gatherings. There were nights when you just wanted to pray and pray and praise and you didn't want it to end. And you think today, I'm not there anymore. Maybe you need to think about getting back. And you don't know what that will bring, but it will be worth it. Just disregard the uncertainty. Step out in faith. Trust God. He's working amongst us. And these messages are a token of that. And that means there's something to do in our lives. And that should encourage us. But the road won't be easy. What's the best way to face uncertainty? It's with God and his presence among his people who are living out his word. Ruth has discovered the reality of this through the restoration that Naomi is undergoing in her life. Are you backslidden this morning? By that I mean you have a profession of faith, but it's a while ago. But you haven't gone on in recent years. Are you counting the costs of getting right with God? Or maybe there's somebody here and you're still not the Lord. You still haven't trusted him as Savior. You're still not saved. Are you also counting the costs of getting right with God? We are living in uncertain times. And quite apart from the mess in our world that has been created through not only COVID-19, but the handling of it, none of us are certain of anything we might aspire to or hope for. The Bible talks about some certainties, mind you. 1 Timothy 6 and 7, we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's a negative certainty. Here's another one, James 4 and 14, your life is a vapor, a fine, delicate, fragile thing that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Here's another certainty in Hebrews 9 and 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this to judgment. And here's another certainty. Proverbs 27 and 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for it's certain thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But what's the best way to face uncertainty? By being where we should be. Before God. Naomi tried to persuade Ruth that third time to remain in Moab, but Ruth gives this a wonderful response. And it lets us see for the first time into her heart where she is with God. She says, entreat me not, or persuade me not to leave thee, or return from following thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That's some statement. That makes me think that Ruth has thought this through. She's not just responding off the cuff in the emotion of the moment as she sees Orpah walk away. No, this is too carefully worded an answer for that. And it's her final answer. She says, don't persuade me anymore. Entreat me no longer. This is Ruth's final word on the subject. There will be no more room for negotiation. Apart from the deaths of Malon and Chilion, something else has happened that has really impacted Ruth. Because she has witnessed Naomi, her mother-in-law, undergo a deep spiritual change. And she has seen Naomi, her mother-in-law, now starting to talk about the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Now, as we've already said, Naomi, without doubt, was a good mother-in-law. And we see that even in those persuasions that she has with her daughters-in-law, because she doesn't call them her daughters-in-law. She says, my daughters. Now, if you take into account the fact that the writer consistently uses the terms mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, sister-in-law, there's a point being made whenever Naomi says, my daughters. This is intentional. I believe that in spite of the cultural differences, Naomi genuinely loved her son's wives as though they were her own daughters. And when the girls are encouraged to go back to their respective homes and let Naomi take her own way in the world, both of them burst into tears. We read of that twice. And that shows you that the affection is appreciated. And as Ruth watches on, she can see that something has definitely happened to this dear lady. Good as she was, she needed something else. And maybe you're here this morning and you're a good person. You're a good parent. You're a good sibling. You're a good child. You're a good grandparent, good neighbor. But you need something else. You need to be right with God. Naomi was in the process of being restored, and Ruth was witnessing it. In Psalm 71 and 20, we have a description of such a transformation. Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. And that's Naomi's testimony. and Ruth was witnessing it. Her restoration. You know, I've wondered if Naomi's family back in Bethlehem were maybe praying for her all of those years. She was far away like the prodigal. I wonder, as the Lord was visiting his people again in Judah, was there somebody there praying for Naomi? Lot was being prayed for when he was in Sodom by none other than Abraham. We should be encouraged this morning. If you are praying for somebody in your family and they're away, a physical distance or a spiritual or maybe even a relational distance, keep praying for them, because you don't know what God's doing in that other land. Well, in all of her attempts at persuasion, Naomi asks a very important question. It's found in verse 11. Why would you go with me? And whatever Naomi was attempting to do by discouraging the girls, and we suggested that she just wanted to leave them behind. But one thing this question did, and all of the persuasions did, it served to help Ruth with counting the cost. In Ruth's conversion, there was no easy belief, is it? She says, Naomi's people will be my people. Naomi's God will be my God. Her cemetery plot will be my cemetery plot. And this might seem odd language to use, but not at all if you were living in that day and generation. This is Old Testament covenant language. God says to Abraham in Genesis 17, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee. God says the same to Israel through Moses in Exodus 6. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And in Leviticus 26, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. What Ruth was really saying there was that she would accept the God of the Israelites, the God of Abraham, Moses, and Jacob. She would accept him in the language that he has used to offer himself. God wants to be our God and wants us to be his people. Ruth is saying, I'm accepting that. He will be my God, and God's people will be my people. Later on, if we ever get to chapter 2, verse 12, you'll discover another character called Boaz, and he says this regarding Ruth. The Lord repay you for your work and get a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And he has recognized that this lady who has come from the land of Moab has come to trust the God of Israel. Ruth's conversion, profession of faith. She hasn't only turned to God, but as Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, she turned to God from idols. Her old life had to go, along with all the things that offended God. And as Ruth is saying goodbye to that old life, she's embracing a completely new life. And she's committing herself to the work of God, because she's committing herself to the people of God who were the testimony on earth of God. Her identity was going to be new. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, because all things are become new. Naomi and Ruth are going to continue their journey. They don't know what's ahead of them in Judah. We're not even sure if they have settled on going to Bethlehem just yet. There's certainly a lot of things that they don't know. Our question is, what's the best way to face uncertainty? Well, these two women are starting on that journey, one restored and the other converted. The best way to face uncertainty is to be right with God. Maybe you have to get back to God as a backslider who's been far away. Maybe you need to get closer to God as someone who's not where they should be. And maybe you need to get to God today as someone who has not yet been saved. Well, off they go, the restored backslider, who was the prodigal mother-in-law, with her newly converted daughter-in-law. They don't know what the future holds for both of them, but they're trusting under the wings of the one who holds the future. What's the best way to face uncertainty? And I trust these thoughts have been helpful, and I trust they have spoken to us, and I trust that we will continue to walk with the one in uncertain times, who knows not only the future, but what it holds for you and for me. May the Lord bless these thoughts for his name's sake. And our last song is so appropriate. I do not know what lies ahead. The way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He shows the way to me.